The text we consider tonight is 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. We'll read in connection with that the Word of God tonight from 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And now the text we consider tonight. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not sure if it would be entirely accurate to say that the instruction of the Apostle Paul in this text is the most important instruction that he gives to Timothy and to the New Testament church. I hesitate to say that because I don't want to give the impression that his other instruction, the other doctrines that he teaches, are unimportant. Perhaps it would be best to put it this way, that his instruction here, in which he teaches Timothy that the Bible is the Word of God, is what makes all of the other instruction of the Apostle Paul so important. Both are important. Perhaps the best way to put it then is that what the Apostle teaches here in this passage about the Bible as the Word of God is decisive for all his doctrine and teaching. So that we could put it this way. The question is not, first of all, what does Paul teach about God? And all of theology and the whole counsel of God. The question is not, first of all, what does he teach about man and creation and sin and the fall into sin? And then what does he teach about Christ and the way of salvation through Jesus Christ? And what does he teach about the Christian life and about life in the church for the Christian? But the decisive question that must be asked first of all is, what does he teach about the Bible? Does he believe that the Bible is the Word of God? And if he does believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and that's what the apostle says here in the text, then he is able to say to Timothy, as he does in verse 14, continue in the things that you have learned, in the things that I have taught you. Continue to believe what I have taught you about God and all of the rest, and continue to view all of those doctrines, those teachings that I've handed over to you as important, because understand, Timothy, these are not my teachings. These are the teachings of God in His Word. You see how important it is, how decisive it is, that the apostle says about Scripture, I believe all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In other words, the Bible is the Word of God. On the other hand, if any man or woman claiming to be a teacher does not say this, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, does not believe that the Bible is the Word of God, you see how that calls into question all of their teachings. And that means that you cannot claim, we could say to that person who claims to be a teacher, that everything you say about God and theology and all of the doctrines, that those things come from God. Those things must come from you or from some other human source. Beloved, anyone who denies that the Scriptures are the Word of God inspired by God, exposes himself right there in a decisive way to be a false teacher, not a true teacher. And we live in a day when this truth is denied in subtle ways, and yet dangerous ways, and in very open ways. The truth that the Bible is the Word of God is under brutal attack. What we are interested in tonight is the teaching of God Himself, the testimony of God Himself about the Scriptures, that they are His Word given by inspiration of God. We in the Reformed Churches say in the Belgic Confession, Article 3, that we call these writings that God inspired holy and divine Scriptures. Divine Scriptures, writings from God. And why do we say that? Not because this is the testimony of the Apostle Paul tonight. Not because it was John Calvin, Martin Luther, or any Reformed synod that received these writings as the Word of God. But we confess with the Belgic Confession that we receive the testimony of the Holy Spirit found in the writings themselves. In other words, if the Bible is the Word of God, we may expect that God Himself in the Bible will say that. He'll give that testimony. This is my Word. And that's what we have in the text before us tonight, where it's not the Apostle Paul, but God Himself who says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Or more literally, all Scripture is God-breathed. So let us consider the testimony of God Himself about His Word in the Bible. Tonight, under the theme, the God-breathed Scripture, considering, first of all, inspired Scripture. Find that in the text. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture. There we look at the extent of the inspiration of Scripture. And then thirdly, profitable Scripture. All Scripture is inspired and profitable. Our text tonight that we have before us speaks of Scripture. Even in the English, that literally refers to writing. All Scripture, or all writing, the Apostle says, is given by inspiration of God. Now, the Apostle obviously isn't referring to all of the writing that we find in books in this world. No, The reference is to verse 15, what verse 15 speaks of as the holy scriptures or the holy writings. There is a comparison between these writings and the other writings, these books and the other books that we have in our homes and in our libraries. The writings that the Apostle Paul is speaking of contain ordinary human writings, ordinary human language, originally written in Hebrew and Greek letters with Hebrew and Greek words forming normal sentences and normal paragraphs, written in the form of poetry in some instances, history in other instances, in the form of letters or epistles. And these writings are compiled in a book that we now have translated into English that we call the Holy Bible. And if you open your Bible and you look at the words and you look at the language and you compare the sentences and the paragraphs to the other books that you have in your libraries, you're going to say, this isn't a foreign language. This isn't something that is unintelligible to humans. This is the wonder of it. This is a book of human writing that communicates to human beings. But these writings that the apostle is speaking of are holy. They're similar yet different. And when he speaks of all scripture, we ought to note the way that he speaks of all scripture, that he is speaking of a fixed canon. If you're familiar with the Belgic Confession, you know that in the Reformed churches we speak of a canon of scripture. And what that refers to is a fixed list of the writings or the books that make up the Bible. Paul here is giving a testimony that there is a fixed canon, that there are writings that the church possesses, that the church has to view as set apart, as holy. These are not to be compared to the other writings of men. These are special writings. And at that time, the Old Testament was a fixed canon. The church was agreed upon the fact that there were 39 books that belonged to the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus received that fixed canon. The apostles did. There's no question. This is the fixed list of the books that belong to the Word of God. And now we, with the 39 Old Testament books, have the 27 books of the New Testament, 66 books that we believe are the fixed list of books that belong to the Bible. And these books, and no other books, or these scriptures taken together, and no other writings, are given by inspiration of God. Now that phrase in the King James, given by inspiration of God, is actually only one word in the Greek New Testament. One word with two parts. Literally, as you see in the title of the sermon, God, Theo, Theos, God breathed. The apostle looks at the scriptures and says, and we wouldn't refer normally to writings that way, would we? These are things that God has spoken. That's the meaning of the language that he uses. When you breathe words, and we do that, when we are speaking, we are breathing words. That's the word that we have spoken. Now, we don't talk about breathing words. We talk about speaking. But now, as we breathe words and speak, the apostle is saying, that's how to view the writings. You don't view your writings that way. You might talk about the words that you've breathed, that you've spoken, and then there are words that you've typed or words that you have written. But the apostle is saying, these words written on the pages of Holy Scripture are the words breathed by God. He spoke these words. And this is what the word inspiration in the text refers to. The King James translation is not a bad or inaccurate translation. It's actually a good translation if we know what that word inspiration refers to. don't think inspired or inspiring. This is a moving word, a word that tells us about God and moves us. That's true, of course, of the Scriptures. The man of God, the woman of God is moved spiritually, emotionally by the Word of God. But we have to think about the old meaning of the word and think of it in the form, perhaps this will help understand the meaning, in the form of inspirate. This is God inspirated, which simply means God breathed. So when we speak of the inspiration of Scripture, that doctrine or truth, think about it this way. Not that this is moving and inspires me, but this is a word that God spoke. It came from His mouth. And that's what the apostle is telling us very forcefully. Where does Scripture come from? From God. From God's mouth. But did not Paul write with a pen the words of 1 and 2 Timothy and other epistles? Of course he did. But the Apostle Paul, when he's talking about those things that he wrote with a pen, when he is answering the question, where did these writings come from, says, God breathed them. Paul didn't breathe them. And the truth isn't that God breathed them and Paul breathed them, but he says, God alone breathed them. And the same is true of all of the other books of the Bible. We can speak of human writers, Moses, Isaiah, Matthew, Luke, Mark, John, but we cannot speak of human breathers, human speakers. It would be contrary to the teaching of the Apostle Paul to say that in any sense, any of the words that are written in this book came from the mouth and were spoken by those human instruments used by God. Therefore, although I'm not going to say that I would accuse everyone who speaks this way of heresy necessarily, but we prefer not to speak of human authors. There are people who speak that way. There's a divine author, God, and then there are human authors, the men who wrote each book of the Bible. We prefer not to speak that way because that gives the impression that perhaps God breathes some of this word and then the writers breathe some of this word. But because it's all breathed by God, there's one author, God. And then we may speak of human writers that God used as instruments to write down His Word. Now what's significant here is that the apostle is saying the writing is inspired, is breathed by God. We're accustomed to speak of the inspired apostle or the inspired prophet. You speak that way, or you hear ministers speak that way, and for good reason. 2 Peter 1 verse 21 says, holy men of God, referring now to the writing of Scripture, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The men were inspired. Yet, that doesn't do justice to the truth that the apostle is teaching here, because once again, one might say, yes, God inspired Paul to go write 1 Timothy so that Paul went to write, but he went to write it on his own. And then maybe some of what Paul wrote was true, and the truth of God mixed in with some of God's thoughts and his own thoughts. But Paul is teaching here, every word is God-breathed. The writing was inspired. So that this is the doctrine he's teaching here that we know as verbal or word for word inspiration. And when I say that this is the doctrine, this is the teaching, understand, of the Word of God. Sometimes when people talk about the inspiration of the Bible, you hear them talk about a theory of inspiration. That's not what we have here. Someone's thought, someone's theory, someone's philosophy of inspiration, We have rather the doctrine, the teaching of God. Not what some theologian thinks, not what the church even thinks and says about inspiration, but the teaching of God. Every single word written, word for word, in the Greek and the Hebrew, was breathed by God. And notice how forceful the apostle is teaching this in the text. I mentioned the fact that we know that the apostle wrote 2 Timothy and that there were human writers for every book of the Bible. But notice how when the apostle wants to make a declaration to Timothy and to the church, this is where the Bible comes from. He doesn't mention human beings at all. He doesn't say the Bible comes from God through human beings. In order to emphasize that really the human beings don't count at all. When you're asking the question, whose word is this? Where does this word come from? It doesn't come from Paul or Moses or any of those other men at all. It comes from God. It's God breathed. And this, you understand, is decisive for the confession that the Bible is infallible, that it is inerrant, that it is without flaw, that it is true, that it is reliable. If it is not God's word alone, it's partly Paul's word and partly God's word. And it doesn't matter that Paul was a man of God. He was still a mere man. So if it's partly his word, then the Bibles that we have are filled with errors, fallible, weak, flawed, not reliable. But this is the truth of the inspiration of the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit of God, and that's the reference here. The breath of God is the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God moved men that He chose and prepared for this work to write down the Scriptures and then carried them, controlled them while they were writing the Scriptures so that what they wrote is the Word of God and only the Word of God. It's a miracle. And from the unbeliever's perspective, impossible. There's no way that God could use sinful men in so many different periods in the history of the world to write down all these words so that there isn't one error, one contradiction. But it's not tainted by the weakness of those sinful men. Yet the man of God, that's who the apostle's talking about here in the passage. The believing man of God, the believing woman of God, the believing young person or child of God. That believing man of God says, I believe in the God of miracles, the God who created all things in 6 24-hour days. I don't question that. I believe in the God we confessed this morning, who conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in the miracle of the Incarnation, the Son of God come in human flesh. So the man of God says, I believe this too, that this word written is the very word of God alone. And that too is by the work of the Spirit. Natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit, but the man of God who is renewed by the Spirit receives the word of the Spirit. This is the word of God. And it is an amazing wonder that we believe. Did God use these men as keyboards? In the old days, we would ask, did He use them as typewriters? Today, we'd ask, did He use them as keyboards? Did He use them as machines? And the reality is, no. He used Moses and his experiences and his education to write the first 5 books of the Bible in a way only Moses could write them. He used David and his experiences as a shepherd and his personality and his experiences and circumstances to write Psalm 23 only as David could. He used Luke and his education as a physician to write Luke and Acts as only he could. He used Paul and his background as a Pharisee who once believed that salvation is by the righteous works of man, to write so powerfully and persuasively, salvation is all the grace of God by the grace of God alone through faith alone. Others may scoff and say, that's impossible. There's no way that all these different human writers over all those different time, periods of time could be used to write the infallible Word of God. But the man of God says, I believe it. It's true. And there's only one thing to say about those who criticize Scripture. Anyone who thinks that they can find error, anyone who thinks that they can find inaccuracies, anyone who thinks that they can find flaws in this Word of God, there's only one thing to say about that person. He's an unbeliever. He's not a man of God. Therefore, he's blind in his sin. And it doesn't matter if that critic has degrees in theology, PhDs, doctorates. Anyone who criticizes the Scriptures is a proud unbeliever. The man of God says, and that's Paul, a very educated man. That may be a woman, that may be a child, a young person, that may be a person who only has a sixth grade education. That man of God says, this is the Word of God. It's truth. And there's only one thing for me to do, to hear this Word and submit to it. All Scripture is God-breathed. It's His Word. All of it. All of it. We take a moment to consider that tonight because in his attacks on the Scripture, the devil is very clever. And therefore, we find that the people who in the world not only, but also in the church, and we do find them in the church, those who attack Scripture, are very clever. You may find, as you run across different theories, and I use that word deliberately, people who have their own theories about what the Bible is, you may find some who are very open. It's not the Word of God at all. It's the mere word of men. They deny inspiration altogether. But there are many who, under the cloak of, or the guise of appearing to be orthodox, will say, I do believe in inspiration. But what it comes down to is that they believe only in partial inspiration, which understand is not inspiration at all. And it comes down to something like this. Everything that the Bible says about theology, the message of salvation, morality, that's true. But when it comes to science, history, astronomy, geography, geology, you can't expect me to believe that this Word of God, this is the very Word of God and that it's true. You cannot rely on David and Job to speak accurately about the stars. After all, look at the time when they were writing. They were ignorant of all of the things that we now know. And this is meant, or maybe thought of as a subtle attack on the inspiration of Scripture. Beloved, I do not like the word subtle. If that conveys at all to you the idea that it's a harmless or not so important or not so dangerous attack on the truth of Scripture. If one wants to use the word subtle in the sense that it goes unnoticed, perhaps then it's an accurate description of these attacks on the inspiration of Scripture. But these attacks are dangerous. And we can understand that this way. First of all, it begins with people saying, you don't think I actually have to believe, do you, that there was a speaking serpent? And you don't think that I actually have to believe the creation account, that creation took place in 6 24-hour days, do you? And you're not going to insist even, are you, that there was really a real Adam in the beginning? Can we not question these things? Can we not say that with our advanced knowledge of history and science that we know better than Moses did when he was writing these things? Well, they are the same people who begin to deny the fall into sin, who begin to deny the need for the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ as atonement for sin, who begin to deny the resurrection. Don't we see that in the church today? Those issues that lie at the very heart of the Christian faith, people in the churches today are saying, I don't have to take them as the true Word of God. And don't we see that also in important truths about the Christian life? We don't really have to take what the Bible says as the very Word of God when it condemns adultery as sin, do we? You can't expect us really to tell young people in the church that they may not live together in fornication and condemn that lifestyle as sin. We really have to take that as the truth of the Word of God. Do we really have to take as truth what the Word of God says about the sin of adultery? And do we really have to take the Bible's word for it as if it's the Word of God, that it's an abomination for a man to lie with a man or a woman to lie with a woman? That's subtle. But beloved, don't think for a moment that this is unintended and unforeseen. There may be some in the church who are swept along unawares, not knowing that this is the direction that those who are denying that the Bible is the Word of God have been heading all along. But if that doctor of theology writes a book or an article questioning whether there is a speaking serpent in the beginning, you may be sure that he has his eye on all of the truths of the Bible. He wants to attack all of the doctrines that are at the heart of our Christian faith in life. What are we to do? What are our young people to do? College students in the congregation to do. What we are to do is not to begin getting into a debate about whether there was a speaking serpent, whether there was a real Adam, or whether there was a fall into sin, whether Jesus Christ had to make a sacrifice to atone for our sins. It all starts here. Is the Bible the Word of God? And the man of God says, all Scripture is God-breathed. The apostle's answer here then is to teach the whole of Scripture is inspired, what we call plenary inspiration. Every part of the Scripture is inspired. And in fact, we could translate the passage that way here. Instead of all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, we could say every Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And this would harmonize with what the Apostle said is saying here about every word. All of the writing of Scripture is God-breathed. All of it. You may not say, I'm going to pick and choose. Do as Thomas Jefferson did, for example, and say, I'm going to take all of the miracles out. All of the supernatural events recorded in the Scripture, and then I'm going to accept everything else that is left as the Word of God. Nor may we take out all of the passages that speak about the wrath of God and judgment and justice and the hatred of God for sin. Every part of Scripture is the Word of God. It has to be all or nothing from a practical point of view. If not all of Scripture, if not every part of Scripture is the Word of God, then you understand someone has to decide what parts are the Word of God and what parts are not. Someone has to put himself above the Scriptures to be a critic of the Scriptures. Either a theologian or you and me. And it doesn't matter. If we are in the position to decide, this is true because we want it to be true, and this is not true because we don't want it to be true, we might as well get rid of the Bible altogether. But the apostle is saying it's all the Word of God. It's all God-breathed, every part of it. And this is in harmony with the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. When he said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law and the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Now, Jesus says it differently, but what he's saying is the jot, which is the smallest Hebrew letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and then the tittle, which is merely a stroke of the pen in Hebrew writing, all of that is the Word of God. All of it will be fulfilled. Every part of Scripture is the Word of God. That's what the man of God must say. Every part of it I must listen to in submission. But then that word "all" is the way that the apostle teaches the unity of the whole of Scripture. The organic inspiration that we speak of is what the apostle is emphasizing here too in the text. We don't have a collection of many different books written by many different men with many different messages and themes. But there's one book here. One author, remember. One message of salvation through God's Son, Jesus Christ, to the glory of God. And that's what makes the Scriptures an amazing miracle too. You can do something like this to maybe mimic the Bible. You could take the writings of John Calvin, for example, and slap them together with the writings of Herman Hoeksma and put a title on that. Say, here's one book, but when you look at that book, you're going to see there's not one message there. And there's not a book there that has no contradictions or errors. In fact, you'll find that Herman Hoeksma sometimes even is so bold as to disagree with John Calvin. But you don't find that in the Bible. In the Bible you find this amazing miracle that God was able to take men who wrote over thousands of years with many different circumstances and personalities and experiences to write one book with one message, no errors. It's really not hard for the man of God to believe, who confesses the sovereignty of God, who says, "Yes, I believe God could control Moses," and then thousands of years later control Paul and John. In fact, I believe more than that about the sovereignty of God. I believe that in all eternity God was able to plan the whole of the Scriptures, and that from all eternity God was able to plan exactly every detail about the life of Moses, his education, his experience, to use him as a writer of the Scriptures. All Scripture is breathed by our sovereign and amazing God. The man of God says, with a childlike faith, yes, when it comes to theology, when it comes to the message of Jesus Christ and salvation, this is the Word of God. And when it comes to the commandments and the way of life that God prescribes for His people, that's the Word of God. But even when it comes to science, history, and all of the details of the chronology, there's no error there. And if we think we find an error, then we have the attitude of some of the great men like Augustine and Luther who were before us who say, then the problem is with the man who copied it perhaps, the man who translated it perhaps, or with me, the man who's reading it, and I don't understand. But it's not possible for this word to be an error, because it's the word of God. And what if a man contradicts it? A learned theologian? A synod, perhaps? A church council? A consistory? The man of God says with the Belgic Confession, God is true, and the truth of God is above all, and all men are of themselves liars, and more vain than vanity itself. Therefore we reject with all our hearts whatsoever doth not agree with this infallible rule which the apostles have taught us, saying, try the spirits, whether they are of God. Likewise, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house. This has to do, you see, with testing teachers. From a negative point of view, the apostles teach, if anyone doesn't teach what the Word of God teaches, reject him. But from a positive point of view, he's saying, Timothy, don't reject me. Don't reject my doctrine. As I teach the truth of the Word of God. This truth comes from God. It's God's Word. And this is what we are to receive into our homes. This is our faith in life. The Word of God. The writing of the Word of God. It's profitable for us. Now the teaching of the apostle here, when in the text he speaks of how profitable Scripture is, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, is not merely that it's useful. We're going to see that that is what the apostle's teaching. This is useful. This is beneficial for us and for our children. But there's more force to it than that. When he says this is profitable for these four things that he mentions in the text, he's saying this is authoritative for doctrine and for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness. The apostle is saying, Timothy, you and I and all of God's people must put ourselves under this word and say, it's not a choice. I may accept or reject this at my whim. I may believe what this word says or I may reject it. I may live according to this word or I do not have to. The apostle is saying, no, Timothy, it's profitable in the sense this is the authority to which you must say yes in what you believe and how you live. So the apostle mentions four things, two categories, what the Belgic Confession speaks of as faith and life. Faith, first of all, doctrine and reproof. He's saying the Word of God comes and says this is what you are to believe. This is the doctrine, the teaching that you must hold for truth. And the calling is for the man of God to know the Scriptures, to know the whole counsel of God, to study the Scriptures broadly and say, this is the truth that I must believe. But then reproof, the negative. The Bible exposes the lie. What is not true comes to us sometimes, not only saying what he believes is not true, but sometimes what you believe, what you've been thinking, what you've been feeling, and saying, because I feel this, it's true, and then following. Sometimes the Word of God comes and says, no. That's not true. and with authority, says, you may not believe or think that. So Scripture comes with authority, with doctrine, the truth. Here's what to believe. And then it comes and tells us how to live. With correction, the negative is, first of all, implies something is wrong. Implies that we are struggling not only with sinful thoughts and beliefs, but implies that we struggle with sinful behavior. And the Scriptures come and say, no, that's not the way to live. That's the way of sin. And it comes not only to condemn us, but the Scriptures come to liberate us. Sometimes we don't know that we're living in bondage to sin. Sometimes we know it, but we're struggling to overcome the sin. Here comes the powerful Word of God to convict us, but also to break the power of sin over us. Don't live that way. And then there's instruction in righteousness. Positively, this is how to live. Live according to the truth of the Word of God. Don't live. Paul is saying that. I mayn't do this, Timothy. You mayn't do this. Don't live according to your own way of righteousness. You must be instructed by the Word of God. And what's noteworthy is that the apostle uses a word here that refers to the instruction of children. Can we expect that even the young children, the young boys and the girls, are going to be able not only to be taught how to live in righteousness, but actually live in righteousness? The apostle is saying, Timothy, this was true in your own life. From a child you were instructed. From a child you were taught what to believe, and you believed it. And from a child, you were taught what not to do. And you were taught how to live in righteousness, and you lived it. And so parents may not say to children, or have the attitude at all, this isn't for the children, we'll wait. And parents may not say to the children, you may live how you want to live for the time being. May not say to the children, this is the way we want you to live. But they must open the Bible. Give instruction in righteousness. This, son, this daughter, is how you must live. And that's useful. That's the way of salvation. Notice that the apostle speaks of that in verse 15. In the context of the text, the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. This is beneficial for you, people of God, in these last evil days. This is beneficial for you in the midst of this wicked world. As you battle against sin and your own sinful natures, this is for your spiritual good, for your soul's good. Not only for the beginning of your spiritual life, but for the maintaining of it, the preserving of it unto eternal life. Let this be our attitude in the battle for the Bible. We're not fighting only over words. We're not fighting for a theory that is our own theory that we hold dear. We're fighting for the truth of the Word of God and for salvation itself. Let that be the testimony that we give to others, that we will battle for the Bible. We will defend it. We won't debate. We won't compromise. But we will hold that this is the truth of God's Word for our salvation and the salvation of our children. And then let us use this Word. This isn't like a vase that you put it in your home and you look at it once in a while. When the Apostle Paul says to us, and this is God's Word, all this is God-breathed. He's saying, make sure your Bibles are well-worn. You know what to believe. You know how to live. And then be thankful for its use, too. In our churches, in our schools, in our homes, by our parents, by our pastors, by our elders. It may be that that word comes to you through the preaching or through the work of the elders or someone else in the church. And it's a word of reproof, correction. Don't do what Timothy, thank God, didn't do. Don't say, you know, Paul, all this stuff that you're saying, I don't have to receive it. I only have to listen to God. But rather, do what Timothy did. Say, I don't have to listen to the word of any man. But if God uses another person to bring me His word, I'm going to thank God for using that word for my salvation. Beloved, salvation is by Jesus Christ, the personal Word of God, through the Scriptures, the written Word of God. And knowing that the Scriptures are the Word of God, breathed by God and profitable for doctrine and reproof, correction and instruction in righteousness, let us hear what the Apostle says to Timothy in verses 14 and 15. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. Father in heaven, protect us from all the lies and the attacks of the evil one, especially now in his attacks against thy word. We thank thee, Father, for thy word, for the fact that thy word is unbreakable, for the faithfulness of that word, for the reliability of that word, for the hope that we have that all who attack it shall be broken as many hammers smashed against an anvil. Just as sure and stable as that word is, so, Lord, we know sure and stable are all thy promises, all thy works, all of our salvation through thy Son, Jesus Christ. Forgive us, Father, for our neglect, our inattentiveness, our lack of submission to thy word. Grant that we may, as men and women and children of God in the coming week, apply ourselves to study that word, to live that word, to be truly furnished unto all good works, to the praise of thy name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing Psalter number 402. And stanza number 6. His statutes and his judgments makes his people know. To them as to no others his grace he loves to show. That's based on verse 20 of Psalm 147 and verse 21, where the psalmist recognizes how the people of God have received the peculiar blessing of having His Word. Let's sing stanzas 1 and 6, 1 and 6 of 402.
Thank you. grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.